Program for Humanity from IRIB English Radio. So we were reciting or reading this beautiful hadith from the Prophet that started with this line. لَمْ يُعْبَدِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ بِشْرَيْنَ أَفْضَلْ مِنَ الْغَى Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may his name be exalted, has not been ever worshipped with anything better than intellect or through anything better than intellect. وَلَا يَكُونُ الْمُؤْمِنُ عَاقِلًا And a believer will not be aqil, rational, will not possess intellect, hatta tajtama fiha ashru khisal, until he fulfills or he has 10 virtues. So these 10 virtues are the signs of a person who has completed and perfected his intellect. So if you see a person does not having these at all, or he has some of these and not all of these, based on different levels, you can say he lacks intellect. So what are those virtues? The first one. Al-khayru minhu ma'mul. People always accept good things coming from this person. So good things, al-khayr, good, is always expected from him. What does it mean? Some people, unfortunately, they have behaved in a way that when you see them coming, you tell yourself that, well, the troublemaker is coming. The trouble has started. Now, this is not that person. Some people, the opposite. When they come, you always feel relief that when he comes, he can manage the situation. He can get the things straight. He can fit the situation. Now, fix the situation. This is al-khayru minhu ma'mul. When you need help, you always have a hope that, yes, he's going to help, okay? But some people, unfortunately, not like that. So, first sign or first virtue of a person who has intellect is this, that he has behaved in a way throughout the years that good is expected from him. وَالشَّرُّ مِنْهُ مَأْمُونَ People feel safe and secure about evil coming from him. Like they don't feel that he's going to harm them or she's going to harm them. See, it happens. After years of acquaintance, after years of spending time together, you realize that evil does not come from this person. الشَّرُّ مِنْهُ مَأْمُولٌ And this shar, this evil, has different levels. For example, some people, you are sure that they're not going to make any toxic comments. Some know, always there's a possibility that he cannot control his tongue and he says something, he ruins the situation. So, this is, there are different levels of it. As much as a person has perfected this virtue, الشَّرُّ مِنْهُ مَأْمُولٌ Evil is not coming, is not expected from him. He has behaved in a way throughout the years that you're sure that he's not going to harm me in any way possible. So this is a sign of a person who possesses intellect. So in this beautiful hadith, we have 10 virtues. We only could cover 2 virtues. Inshallah, the rest will be for the next episode. Thank you very much for listening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي
In the limelight.
The Iranian Foreign Ministry has emphasized that any military action against the Islamic Republic will prompt further defensive measures. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. Iran's foreign ministry reaffirmed its commitment to international laws but says the country will take further defensive measures in case of any military aggression against it. The Islamic Republic of Iran would not hesitate to take further necessary defensive measures to protect its legitimate interests against any act of military aggression or unlawful use of force, the foreign ministry said in a statement on Sunday, 14th of April. The statement added, Iran carried out a series of military strikes on Israeli military bases in exercise of the Islamic Republic's inherent right of self-defense, as recognized under Article 51 of the United Nations Charter. The statement added, the attacks were also a response to Israel's recurring military aggression, resulting in the killing of the Iranian military advisers in Syria upon a request from its government, in particular the regime's recent armed attack against Iran's diplomatic premises in the Syrian capital, Damascus. The statement reiterated Iran's adherence to the purposes and principles of the United Nations Charter and to international laws. Tehran, however, is resolute on forcefully defending its sovereignty, territorial integrity, and national interests against any unlawful use of force and aggression, the foreign ministry emphasized. The statement added, the Islamic Republic of Iran's resort to defensive measures in exercise of its right of self-defense demonstrates Iran's responsible approach towards regional and international peace and security. The foreign ministry emphasized that Iran feels responsible towards regional and global peace and security at a time when the occupying Israeli regime has engaged in genocidal campaign against the Palestinians of the Gaza Strip, with repeated military aggression against neighboring countries and fanning the flames of war across the region. Iran's Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, the IRGC, launched extensive missile and drone strikes against the occupied Palestinian territories late on Saturday, 13th of April, in response to Israel's missile attack on a consular section of the Iranian embassy in Damascus, Syria, on 1st of April. Iran hit a large intelligence base in the occupied Palestinian lands and Israel's Nevatim airbase, from where an F-35 jet took off to target Iran's consulate building in Damascus. A senior commander of the IRGC Quds Force, Brigadier General Mohammad Reza Zahedi, and his deputy general, Mohammad Hadi Haji Rahimi, were among the seven Iranian martyrs of the deadly Israeli attack on the consulate building in Damascus. Meanwhile, Iran's United Nations ambassador, Amir Saeed Iravani, has warned the United States against initiating military action against the country in the aftermath of the Islamic Republic's recent legitimate retaliatory operation against the Israeli regime, Washington's most trusted ally. Iran has no intention of engaging in conflict with the United States in the region, Iran's permanent ambassador to the United Nations, Amir Saeed Iravani, told a UN Security Council meeting on Sunday, 14th of April. Iravani added, however, if the US initiates military operations against Iran, Iranian citizens, or Iran's security and interests, Iran will certainly use its inherent right to respond proportionately. On 1st of April, the Israeli regime committed a terrorist attack against Iran's diplomatic premises in the Syrian capital Damascus. The Israeli attack resulted in the martyrdom of Brigadier General Mohammad Reza Zahedi, a commander of the Quds Force of Iran's Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, IRGC, as well as his deputy, General Mohammad Hadi Haji Rahimi, and five other accompanying IRGC officers. Retaliating against the attack, the IRGC targeted the occupied territories late on Saturday, 13th of April, with a barrage of drones and missiles. The retaliatory attack, codenamed Operation True Promise, has inflicted damage on Israeli military bases across the occupied Palestinian territories. Also, Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi has hailed the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps IRGC's retaliatory attack on the Israeli occupied territories, saying the hybrid operation taught the Israeli regime an unforgettable lesson. In a statement on Sunday, 14th of April, President Ebrahim Raisi said, the drone and missile strikes turned a new chapter in the history of Iran's authority and materialize the sincere promise of the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, to punish the aggressor. President Raisi said, "Last night, our zealous and courageous children in the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, the IRGC, with the cooperation and coordination of all the defense and political sectors of the country, turned a new page in the history of Iran's authority and taught an unforgettable lesson to the Zionist regime." President Raisi highlighted the powerful impact of the mission conveying a resolute message of authority and deterrence to the Islamic community, while instilling fear and humiliation among the adversaries of humanity and of the Islamic Republic. He further noted that during the last 6 months, and especially in the last 10 days, Iran has emphasized the dangers of the United Nations Security Council's inaction regarding violations by the Zionist regime, particularly in the Gaza Strip. But despite efforts, the Security Council's response has been impeded by the influence of the United States and other backers of the Zionist regime. Turkey's TRT World has also covered this story and tells us more. Iran initiated retaliatory strikes against Israel late on Saturday, 13th of April, deploying over 200 drones and missiles in the attack. The Iranian retaliation was triggered by an Israeli airstrike in Syria, which claimed the lives of prominent Iranian generals. The barrage of drones and missiles marks the first instance of Iran launching an attack directly from its own territory against the Israeli regime. The attack has sparked concerns among those who fear that Israel's potential response against Iran could trigger yet another escalation in an already volatile region. Iran's top military general says a message has been sent to the United States through Switzerland, warning against colluding with Israel in its possible offensive against Iran. Top Iranian General Mohammad Bagheri, the chief of the general staff of Iran's armed forces, told reporters in Tehran that Washington has been informed if it gets together with Israel in its possible further military action against Iran, then the American bases in the region will not be safe. US President Joe Biden has reportedly told Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu during a telephone call that the United States will not support any Israeli counterattack against Iran, according to senior White House officials. According to a CNN report, a senior Biden administration official disclosed on Sunday, 14th of April, that Joe Biden conveyed to Benjamin Netanyahu during a phone call on Saturday that the U.S. will not engage in offensive operations against Iran. The Iranian president, Sayyid Ebrahim Raisi, warned Israel and its allies against any reckless action after Tehran's drone and missile attack in retaliation for a deadly strike on its consulate building in Damascus. President Raisi said, "If the Zionist regime or its supporters demonstrate reckless behavior, they will receive a decisive and much stronger response." Turkey's Anadolu news agency has also reported on the same story. Iran said on Sunday, 14th of April, that it won't hesitate in taking further defensive measures to protect its legitimate interests against any aggressive military actions. The Iranian Foreign Ministry reaffirmed its adherence to the principles and objectives of the United Nations Charter and to international laws, according to a report by the Mehr news agency. The Foreign Ministry reiterated Iran's determination to decisively defend its sovereignty, its territorial integrity and national interests against any illegal order of use of force and aggression. It also stressed that Tehran's resort to defensive measures in exercising its right to self-defense shows the responsible approach taken by Iran towards regional and international peace and security. The statement added, "If necessary, we will not hesitate to take further defensive measures to protect Iranian legitimate interests against any aggressive military actions and illegal use of force. Iran began an airborne attack on Saturday, 13th of April, against Israel in retaliation for a 1st of April airstrike on its diplomatic facility in the Syrian capital, Damascus. The airstrike killed at least 7 members of Iran's Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, IRGC, including 2 top Iranian generals. Tehran has accused the Israeli regime of carrying out the airstrike on its consulate building in Damascus and has vowed to respond.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So Imam Ali alayhi salam, this commander of the believers, this commander of the mu'mineen and the muttaqeen, those that are pious, this beautiful persona who really exemplifies all of the teachings of the Holy Quran and all of the teachings of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Really, there is no other companion of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, who is spoken of in the way that Imam Ali alayhi salam is spoken of when it comes to the traditions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and the Holy Quran. You know, the verses that are directly or indirectly related about Imam Ali alayhi salam are really in the hundreds. It is related that Ibn Abbas has said that over 300 verses of the Holy Quran are related to Imam Ali alayhi salam in one way or the other. So we are talking about a persona which is really miraculous, and really that's perhaps why, you know, one of the reasons that the Almighty Allah selected Imam Ali alayhi salam as being the successor to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So when we're talking about this persona, of course, this persona is so magnificent. One of the things of the many beautiful virtues of Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, is this idea of taking care of the poor, right? We find in the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam that he used to go in the cities of Kufa and even Medina. At the night time, he would go with a sack of food on his back, and he would go and distribute food to the people in the streets, and the poor people of Medina and the poor people of Kufa. So it's really, I mean, it's amazing. Sometimes I think that the Western world has taken so many things from us. So if you look at an old man, Imam Ali alayhi salam, in his late 40s, in his late 50s, an individual who is walking around the streets with a big bag full of food on his shoulder, you know, and he's helping the poor, he's helping the needy. They say that Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, you know, they used to go in the middle of the nights, and they would, with a bag, a big bag on their shoulder, a heavy bag, which would leave scars upon their shoulders and their back, they would go and they would give food and help the poor and the needy. So, I mean, you know, really quickly, because time just seems to fly by on this program, this is something that we definitely need to try to find a way to do, is to, you know, help the poor and the needy that are Muslims, that are in our community, you know. And now with this whole issue of Palestine and the Gaza Strip and West Bank and the Muslims of Palestine, you know, we Muslims across the world have a huge responsibility. And if we are true followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam, you know, then we have to try to do something in order to help these people. You know, for the most part, they are hungry, they are thirsty, they don't have access to food, they don't have access to water, they're living in tents. You know, how can we call ourselves the followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam and not help and support, you know, these individuals who really are in a very tragic situation, you know? Even the non-Muslims who have this awakened conscience and who have this purity which Allah has endowed them with, even these individuals are standing up for the rights of the Palestinians. They're trying to find ways to help the Palestinians. And so we as Muslims should most definitely step up to the plate and be the followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam and help these poor people across the world, and most especially our Palestinian brothers and sisters. A very thought-provoking lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: أعجز الناس من عجز عن اكتساب الإخوان، وأعجز منه من ضيع من ظفر به منهم، وأعجز منه من ضيع من ظفر به منهم.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "The most helpless of all men is he who cannot find a few brothers during his life, But still more helpless is he who finds such a brother but loses him.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
As a narration going back to Asba bin Nubata, one of his very close companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen, where he talks about the very first, the very earliest speech that Amir al-Mu'mineen gave when the Ummah came to him and accepted him as their leader and Khalifa. And he says, you know, Ali basically came into the masjid. This is after the bayat has been done and the initial address that Ali had. Later on, when things will kind of settle down, that the people in Medina have now accepted him as the Khalifa, then he comes into the masjid wearing the amama of Rasulullah and the aba of Rasulullah and wearing the na'lain, the slippers of Rasulullah. And then he got on the minbar. Now how he got on the minbar, where he sat, it's another story, inshallah we'll talk about it tomorrow. According to Asba bin Nubata, who was an orator in his own right and a poet, he says, Ali sat down with his finger locked, and then he started talking. And this is the first time you hear those words which have been repeated 4 to 5 times as far as the record of history is concerned, where he says, Ya ma'shar al-nas, O people, saluni saluni qablan tafqiduni. Ask me whatever you want before you lose me. فَهَذَا صَفَّةُ الْعِلْمِ هَذَا لِعَابُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ هَذَا مَا ذَقَّنِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ ذَقَّنْ ذَقَّ. This is the container of knowledge, referring to himself. This is the saliva of Rasulullah, whatever he said has come to me. And this is what Allah's Messenger has fed me, the way feeding should be done from the teacher to the student. And then he says, Saluni fa'inna indi ilmu al-awwaleen wal-akhireen. Ask me, because with me is the knowledge of the early and the later prophet. When I said that, وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ does not mean that he only had the knowledge of the Qur'an. It's more than that. Then he goes on. And nobody ever made such a claim other than Ali, after Rasulullah. In spite of all this, you know, attempt to bring up counter ahadith in the fadail of others, nobody was able to, you know, come to that level. He says, أَمَّا وَاللَّهِ لَوْ ثُنِيَتْ لِي وِسَادَةً وَجَلَسْتُ عَلَيْهَا. He says, by Allah, if a cushion is placed somewhere for me to sit down on it, لَعَفْتَيْتُ أَهْلَ التَّوْرَاتِ بِتَوْرَاتِهِمْ, and then I asked to make judgment among the dispute that the people of Tawrat have among themselves. I am going to give the fatwa and verdict according to the Tawrat in such a way, حَتَّى تَنْتِقُ التَّوْرَاتِ فَتَقُولُ صَدَقَ عَلِيٌّ. I will give the verdict to the Yahud, to the Jewish community, in such a way that the Torah itself will testify, Sadaqa Aliyun, Ali is indeed true. Then he says, if the people of Injil, the Christians, come to me, I will give the verdict according to their Injil. Hatta yantaqid Injil yaqulu Sadaqa Aliyun ma kadhaba. Until the Injil itself will testify that Ali is true in the verdict that he is giving according to the book of the Christians. وَعَفْتَيْتُ أَهْلَ الْقُرْآنِ بِقُرْآنِهِمْ. And if the Muslims come to me for asking judgment on their disputes, I will give the verdict and the fatwa according to the Qur'an, until the Qur'an will testify, صَدَقَ عَلِيٌّ مَا كَذَبَ, that Ali is true and he is not lying here on what Allah has revealed in the book.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
Allah Who is Ar-Rahman
Allah
Who is Al-Mannan
La ilaha illa
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani is the guest speaker for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Sheikh Rouhani, according to Islamic beliefs, there is a tradition of reading out Fatiha for the deceased ones, and it's usually, for example, sending salawat and reciting Hamd and Surah. I mean, usually it is Surah Al-Hamd and Surah Al-Ikhlas for the deceased one, isn't it? So, by sending Fatiha or reading out some of the ayahs or the surahs of the Holy Quran, they believe that the spirit of the deceased one will benefit spiritually from this one. First, talk a little bit about this action for us. How authentic is this?
You know, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. What I can say from the Quranic perspective, we have in the Holy Quran an explicit ayah says that ما كان للنبي والذين آمنوا أن يستغفروا للمشركين ولو كانوا أولي قربى من بعد ما تبين لهم أنه أصحاب الجحيم. In this ayah, the prophets are explicitly ordered not to ask any kind of forgiveness for mushrik, for the one who is polytheist, for the one who is Ahlul Jahannam, because it has no result. It will have no any kind of impact on that mushrik. It cannot help. It's a kind of action that is useless. If you, for example, ask forgiveness for the one who is Ahlul Nar, who is mushrik, who is mu'aned, that is why it seems that asking forgiveness for them will not help them, because the one who has this capacity, this, let's say, capability to be forgiven, if you ask for forgiveness for this kind of people, it will help them. But if a person is a mushrik, is a kafir, and has no any capacity,
yes,
to be forgiven, because the whole existence of this person is Jahannami, is the people of hell, then no one can save them, no one can actually help them to be forgiven. That's why praying for them or asking forgiveness for them has nothing to do with them, has no any benefit for them. It's a kind of useless action, what I can say from the perspective of the Holy Quran.
That's all right. So all in all, we could see that reciting any type of surah or ayah from the Holy Quran or specific du'as and supplications are good for the deceased one, Shaykh, isn't it?
Yeah, for the deceased one, if you ask, for example, forgiveness, or to ask Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, sometimes someone is Muslim but his parents are non-Muslims. If he asks forgiveness, if he says some dua, there's no problem with that. It is allowed. But the point is that, the question is that, does it have any, for example, practical kind of influence or effect on that person or not? This is what matters most, is this.
Yes.
That according to the Islamic perspective and, let's say, Quranic perspective, it will not help them, you know? For the kuffar. The kuffar should try to be guided to ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by themselves first, not by the others.
That's all right. So there are some Muslims who have non-Muslim relatives and friends, okay? So are there any recommendations in Islam that when they pass away, for example, their spirits can benefit from our actions or our du'as and supplications in this world or not?
You know, to be, let's say, kind and merciful to the creatures, yeah? Including, for example, mu'min and kafir. So this, to be kind is good kind of characteristics that you can have, to be always helpful and supportive. But for the kuffar, for the disbelievers, if you try to help them while they are alive. When they are alive, you can save them, you can help them, you can rescue them from the Jahannam.
Yes.
But once they died, then you cannot do anything for them, you know? That is why the best thing that we can do for the infidels, for the polytheists, is that we should try our best to guide these people while they are living in this world. But to be kind to them, to be merciful to them, is good. Yes. We cannot say that it is bad or it is haram.
Yes.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@IRIB.ir.
Praise to Allah, all glory is to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
That's all right. And as you said, as we said, do you believe that the spirit of the deceased one can still benefit from such actions in this world? Or even some Muslims
For example, they distribute food for the sake of the deceased one, or help the poor, or something like that. Are these actions beneficial
for the spirit of the deceased one? Yeah, it is beneficial. It is helpful for the deceased ones. We cannot reject totally and deny them, you know. But the point is that when it comes to kafir and mushrik, our brothers and sisters, our audience should distinguish between these two types of kafir that we have. Or kafir is like jahil, like ignorant, you know. Okay. Ignorant, we have two types of ignorant, jahil al-muqassir and jahil al-qasir.
Mm-hmm.
One group of them can be forgiven. For example, those ignorant people who were really ignorant, they haven't heard anything of the guidance, anything from Islam, anything from the Prophet, and in the whole life they haven't heard anything. They really do not know anything about guidance, about Iman, and then they die.
Okay.
So these kind of people who are really ignorant, based on the justice of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they should not be punished because they do not know, they were ignorant.
Mm-hmm.
But the people who know, and then they deliberately and willingly, let's say, reject and deny the guidance, these people deserve punishment.
That's all right.
Yeah, that is why for the first group of people, they might be forgiven by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to the fact that they were ignorant in their life.
That's all right. Okay. Are there any specific times or months of the year or any specific places even for the recitation of du'as and supplications for our deceased ones? For example, some people, when they pay visit to the holy shrines of the Shiite Imams, they pray for the deceased one. Yeah. Are there any specific du'as and supplications or a specific day during the week?
Yes, of course. For example, if you ask forgiveness under the buq'a and the holy shrine of Imam Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam, in many riwayats it is mentioned that your du'a, your supplications will be answered in that specific place. So whenever you pay ziyarah to the holy shrine of and holy dharih of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam, try to ask forgiveness for yourself, for the deceased ones. This is the very good place. Or for example, on the nights of Ramadan, the holy month of Ramadan, which is nights of Rahmah, particularly in Suhoor, if you ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for yourself, for your relatives, for deceased ones, it will be really nice. Because according to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the du'as in this holy month will be responded, will be answered. And for example, on the Friday nights, it's a very good time to ask forgiveness, to pay ziyarah to the graves, and to be mindful of the deceased ones, to ask forgiveness from them, or to send du'a and fatiha to their souls. Yeah, there are
especially the rites of the, we can say the du'as of the children for the parents, isn't it?
Exactly.
And the vice versa might be better accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, some people might say that it is good for them, I mean, but it might not change the reward or punishment of the people, isn't it, Shaykh?
For the Muslims, for the mu'mineen, it will have an effect on them.
Okay.
For example, if you do something good and send his thawab and rewards for the deceased ones, they will receive that.
Okay.
And for the sinners, I mean for the mushrikeen or kuffar or the infidels, no, it does not have any impact on them.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh, for
your welcome
elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you.
People, for example, will sometimes say to us, you Shias are mushriks, you do tawassul to your imams, okay, or you praise your imams like God. There is a difference. If Allah himself has said, come to me through such and such an individual, or I have favored so and so, then that is Allah's command. Obedience to the Prophet, obedience to the imams is not shirk, because it is the same as obedience to Allah, because Allah himself asks for that. But when someone worships idols and says, I'm worshipping this idol, I believe there is one God, but this idol is an intermediary for me to God, that is shirk, because Allah has not appointed those idols. You have made them yourself. So there is no comparison. It is not the same thing. There is a beautiful narration as well that is given to us on this emphasis that one should not attribute any qualities of power or knowledge or independence to anyone other than Allah. There is a riwayah or a hadith that is given to us that one day a man came knocking on the door of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Messenger of Allah, peace be on him and his family, was in a room inside. So he asked, "Who is at the door?" And the person at the door did not say his name. Instead, he said with pride, "Ana, I am at the door." He probably thought, "I am so special." And the hadith says that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out in anger. He came out of the room upset. He said, "Who dares to say Ana with this arrogance? Because Ana is only for Allah. It is only Allah who says, Ana al-Jabbaru wa Ana al-Qahhar. I am the Almighty and I am the Subduer."
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fi al-jannati nahran min laban Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن. لعلي وحسين وحسان. لعلي وحسين وحسان. كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن. لعلي وحسين وحسن.
In the limelight.
By continuing to arm the Zionist regime as it engineers a famine in Gaza, the U.S. regime is disregarding its own domestic law, which prohibits the provision of military assistance to states that block humanitarian aid provided by Washington. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. The Electronic Intifada wrote, "Over the past 6 months in Gaza, the Zionist regime has killed civilians on an industrial scale, turned hospitals into strategic military targets, and food into a weapon of war. Blatantly violating basic principles of the laws of war, the Zionist regime has deployed the language of international humanitarian law as a form of humanitarian camouflage," in the words of independent UN expert Francesca Albanese, in the furtherance of its genocidal campaign. In her new report titled Anatomy of a Genocide, Albanese says that one of her key findings is that Israel's executive and military leadership and soldiers have intentionally distorted just in bello principles, subverting their protective functions in an attempt to legitimize genocidal violence against the Palestinian people. Jus in bello refers to the conditions under which states may legitimately resort to war. It regulates the conduct of parties engaged in an armed conflict. International humanitarian law, according to the International Committee of the Red Cross, is synonymous with jus in bello. It seeks to minimize suffering in armed conflicts, notably by protecting and assisting all victims of armed conflict to the greatest extent possible. In the absence of such accountability measures for the past and ongoing rights violations and enabled by decades of impunity, Israel's total war on Palestinians in Gaza is also a war on the principles of international law, the impact of which will surely be profound. Albania's report finds that there are reasonable grounds to believe that the threshold indicating Israel's commission of genocide is met, while arguing that its conduct complies with international humanitarian law. According to Albania's, the Zionist regime's actions have been driven by a genocidal logic integral to its settler colonial project in Palestine, signaling a tragedy foretold. She explains that settler colonialism is a dynamic, structural process and a confluence of acts aimed at displacing and eliminating indigenous groups, of which genocidal extermination and annihilation represents the peak. The genocidal logic underpinning Israel's violence in Gaza, now at an annihilationist peak, is not new. And the Zionist regime's past practices, including persecution and discrimination, lay the groundwork for the current eliminationist stage. The Zionist regime has advanced its settler colonial project through military occupation and various repressive measures, according to Albanese. This has involved construing Palestinians as a security threat to justify their oppression and decivilization, namely, the denial of their status as protected civilians, she adds. The denial of Palestinians' status as protected civilians has reached its most extreme point in the genocide currently unfolding in Gaza, during which more than 33,000 Palestinians have been killed and thousands more are missing and presumed dead. The Zionist regime's siege warfare, the aim of which is to achieve by starvation what could not be achieved by military force, according to civil rights lawyer and writer Dylan Saba, may prove even more deadly than its weapons. A recent Integrated Food Security Phase Classification IPC analysis determined that almost all of Gaza's population of 2.3 million people were enduring extreme hunger and around half were in a situation of catastrophic food insecurity. The international charity Oxfam says that hundreds of thousands of Palestinians in northern Gaza, where the Zionist regime is preventing the UN from delivering aid in violation of recent legally binding decisions by the Security Council and World Court, are forced to survive on an average of 245 calories a day, less than a can of fava beans, since January. Albanese states in her report, a quarter of Gaza's population is at risk of death from preventable health conditions within a year. The Zionist regime's airstrikes, which have obliterated countless Palestinian families in their homes, are carried out with a similarly appalling disregard for human life. According to Plus 972 magazine, an Israeli publication, the military relied on an artificial intelligence program that it developed to target as many as 37,000 Palestinians as suspected militants for possible airstrikes in the first weeks of the war. Human personnel rubber stamped the machine-generated targets with no requirement to thoroughly check why the machine made those choices or to examine the raw intelligence data on which they were based, plus 972 reported. The targets generated by the artificial intelligence were bombed in homes without hesitation as a first option, an intelligence officer told Plus 972, saying it's much easier to bomb a family's home. The system is built to look for them in these situations. Military sources told the publication that the army preferred to use unguided missiles known as dumb bombs when targeting the people, with one intelligence officer stating that you don't want to waste expensive bombs on unimportant people. Two sources told Plus 972 that for every Hamas fighter that the artificial intelligence system marked, it was permissible to kill up to 15 to 20 civilians. The fact that the Zionist regime's military censors allowed for the publication of the Plus 972 stories suggests that the regime may attempt to place responsibility for the wholesale slaughter of Palestinian civilians on a machine algorithm.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant fact.
Imamat yek asl zinda dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned. Sometimes we help other people and we do not expect them to thank us. However, we tell others the story of our help. In such a way, we are ruining the value of our charitable act. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam refers to this point in Makarim al-Akhlaq supplication. He states, if you help your brother or sister in faith, you must not expect him or her to thank you. And you neither must tell others the story of your helping. Once a person came to one of the Shiite infallible Imams and told him, O holy Imam, I am very much pleased today. When Imam asked about the main reason, he said, today I helped the needy people and did a charitable work. The holy Imam answered, your deed is null and void, since you narrated the story of helping others for me. From this story, we learn that the best type of help is the one that is not either set to the needy or
to the others. In this way, you might be away from the downfall of helping others, which is becoming arrogant.